So as we go through the Gospel of Luke, last week was a little bit of a unique sermon. And I actually had some people tell me throughout the week that that was their favorite sermon ever. Not just of mine, like of all time ever. Like, are you kidding me? It was about abortion. What's wrong with you, right? But the thing is, because it wasn't about abortion, it was about redemption. It's about what God does in our lives. And it's been really cool to see some wonderful healing happening in some women's lives over the last week. It's been great to watch. But last week then was about the challenge of pregnancy. This week then is about the challenge of parenthood. Because parents, it's kind of tough, isn't it? It's a little bit difficult. Now, we went into parenthood, and here's what we thought. We thought parenthood would be like this. Can you not laugh at that? It's so cute. We went in and go, that's exactly what parenthood's going to be like. And then it turned out to be like this. Pastor, I'm not supposed to laugh. The problem is it's funny. Oh my goodness. And you all were laughing way before that. And the only reason you were laughing is because it wasn't your kid. Right? Right? Oh my goodness gracious. So here's my point. We went into parenthood and we thought it was going to be like this. But instead it ended up like this. Parenthood is tough. It's hard, right? Like, so Shannon and I, we had a couple miscarriages. And so we had a hard time actually holding our kids, not getting pregnant. And so it took us a while till Caleb was born. And eventually he did the math. And at one point he said, hey, you guys were married 8 years before you had me, right? And my response was, yes, 8 great glorious years, because parenting is tough. Now, the good news is, of course, that there are a lot of people who will offer you their unsolicited advice on parenting. Yay, right? And they hold it so tentatively, don't they? No, what they say is, if you love Jesus and love your child, you will do this. Otherwise, you're the son of Satan, right? Like, come on, right? And they get pushy with their advice. In fact, they even get pushy on what to name the child. Right, relatives tend to do this. Now, there's a little bit different dynamic in this day and age. There is the gender reveal party, right, where you slice the cake, and if it's blue inside, it's a boy. If it's pink, it's girl. Something like that to reveal cleverly. So we didn't do that back when Shannon and I, when our kids were being born. Now, with Caleb, we didn't peek. We were going to wait to find out when he was born, and we're still trying to figure it out. But no, that's not true. Sorry. I actually pre-approved that joke. So anyway, with Madison, we actually did. We found out ahead of time, and our gender reveal went like this. Yeah, it's going to be a girl. I mean, that's it. Not so clever. But what happens today with the gender reveal party, parents are at least clever enough sometimes that they don't tell the name. Keep the name hidden until the kid is born, and then it's too late, right? And so the pushy relatives have to back off a little bit. And the reason I mention that is because the pushy relatives trying to name the kid, that's going to happen in today's story in Luke. So we're in Luke. We pick it up in chapter 1, verse 57. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Now remember, if you will, the background. So Elizabeth is old and barren, but now she's pregnant and giving birth. And she's married to Zechariah, who was that priest, who went into the temple, met an angel, didn't quite believe him at first, and was struck mute. And so now this old couple is giving birth to their, and there's so much buzz in the community, so much anticipation and excitement surrounding the birth of this one child. Of course, tradition would dictate that he would be named after his father, or if not that, at least an important or close family relative. We must carry on the family heritage, especially in this case. Because after all, this is a really old couple. This is likely to be their only child, and they got a boy. This is their one chance to carry on the family name. And so Zechariah, he can't speak, so they ask Mary, and she says, "He shall be called John." And this is where the relatives get pushy and go, "Oh, no, he won't. That's not a relative name. You have to have a relative name. What? No, really, what do you want to call him? No, he's John. No, really." And so then they play the silly woman card. Well, she must not know what she's talking about. Let's talk to Zechariah. Oh, Zechariah can't speak. So they give him a writing tablet. This would have been like a plank of wood with wax melted onto it, and so he could scrawl in it. And he writes, "His name is John." Not "his name will be John." Not "his name should be John or shall be John." No, "his name already is John." Why? Because they didn't name him. God named him. Remember that? God claimed him. God named him. His name is already John. Now, scholars try to make a lot of hay out of the two different names. Okay, so for example, Zechariah means "the Lord remembers." And John means a toilet or a prostitute's client. That's what Google said. But actually, the Bible says John means actually "the Lord is gracious." Okay, so there's these two names. Now, scholars make a lot of hay out of this. I think the gold is actually in the fact that God claims and God names. It's not the meaning of the names. It's the fact that God is saying, "No, we're going into a new direction here. We are breaking from the family heritage. We're breaking from the past. And there's going to be something new going on with this child. We're going in a new direction." I experienced that in my life. I was named after my father. I was young at the time and had no choice in the matter. So I was named after my dad. His name was Richard. My name's Richard. I'm a junior. I go by Rick. He went by Dick. That became convenient when I was a teenager. Because we didn't have a very good relationship. I come from dysfunction and brokenness. It was not like Jesus-infused and gospel-centered. It was really a broken family background. I didn't have much of a relationship with my dad. He's been dead about 15 years, disinherited both my brother and me. So a lot of brokenness and pain there. So when Shannon and I are pregnant and we're saying, if it's a boy, what do we name him? I knew I would not name him after me, that family name, that family heritage. There was going to be no relative in the naming of this child. Instead, we named him Caleb Joshua. We named him after the two greatest warriors, in my opinion, in the Old Testament. They're men of God, faithful men, courageous men, men of character, men who follow God. And so we took a new direction, a new heritage, a new history is being injected. I have a vision for the McKee name being changed in this generation. A new direction for our family. What I want you to hear is, I know many of you are like me. God has done something unique here where people are coming to faith, and sometimes later in life, and you're looking back on your family heritage, and it ain't good. I want you to know you do not have to be bound by that. You can have a new family direction, a new family history, a new vision, a new mission, a new heritage for your children. If you come from a terrible family heritage, you do not have to be limited by that. God can use you. Oh, but notice this. Even if you come from a godly background, it's not enough. You need a fresh encounter, and God can use you. And either way, he can use us as parents, but to do what? To raise these kids, to have a solid vision for our children. And that's exactly what happens. The next part of the passage we're about to look at, Zechariah, now with his tongue loose, he starts to have a vision, a blessing over his son, John. And let's pick up the story and continue in verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And then he pauses. And Zechariah looks down at his little boy, John, that was just born. And he continues with a blessing over him. Look what he says. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then Dr. Luke, our author, concludes this section where he just says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." What's going on here? Remember, Zechariah has been mute for 9 months, right? For the last 3 months, he's had two pregnant women living in his house, and they keep singing. Remember that? Now he's got his voice back, and he says, "Give me the mic. My turn to sing." And he does sing. You'll notice that that was listed not as prose, but as poetry. This is a father singing a blessing, a vision over his newborn son. It's gorgeous. I was not as wise. When my son was born, I said, "Give him to me," and I did a Heisman pose. Stupid, just stupid, right? This is a dad singing a blessing over his newborn son. It's beautiful. But notice something. His song is not primarily about his son, John. Right? So, like when Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit, she sang the Magnificat. Now, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. He sings what we call the Benedictus. And in both cases, it's all about God. Like primarily, it begins with this one bodaciously long run-on sentence, and it capitalizes about God. And the point is, it's not about us, folks. History isn't about us. The Bible isn't even about us. It's all about God. It's about him and who he is and what he is like and what he has done for us. And he gets all the glory. It's all about God. And Zechariah starts there. And he starts singing about what God has done and what God is doing in history. And he talks about how he has come to break in and to establish redemption. He sings, if you look at the passage, he sings about the horn of salvation. We go, what is that? the Jew would view the horn as the strength of the animal, like, right? Like the bull, don't mess with the horns, right? Like the strength of the animal. So this is the strength of salvation. This is a warrior coming to save us. And he's a warrior king. He is of the lineage of David. He sings about that. Why? Because David got a promise that there would be one who would sit on his throne that would be a king forever. That's going to be Jesus, the eternal king. And he fulfills all prophecy from centuries ago. Jesus is fulfilling all prophecy. It also talks about how he is from our father Abraham, because God gave a promise to Abraham that there would be one of his descendants, a seed of his, that would be a blessing to all the nations. That's Jesus. God is moving. God is acting. God is doing big stuff. And so what we learn then is that we do not have to be afraid. You don't have to be slaves to fear. Why? Because though our sins, they were many, his mercy is more. And so it's all about what God does and what his grace and his mercy and his glory. And so we get to be clothed with holiness and righteousness. It's awesome. And then he would be a deliverer for us from our enemies. And he would do that not by a bloody war, but by a bloody cross. He would do that not by might, but he would do it by light. And so Zechariah lands his song by singing about the sunrise from on high, that dawn is breaking. It's been dark throughout all human history. Now God has brought the sun, daylight's breaking forth. This changes everything. And in the midst of singing then about this big grand scheme of what God is doing throughout all of history, in the midst of it, here is this elderly couple having their first child. What strikes me is amazing. God always uses the ordinary. Like he accomplishes the extraordinary, but he does it through the ordinary. And so here he is acting just through these two, and all they're going to do is raise a child. They're just parents. That's the role in the kingdom of God, parents. And God gets all the glory. And so here Zechariah is. He makes sure that he's going to have a blessing for his son John in a moment. But first he starts with, that blessing for my baby boy has to be couched in the big understanding of what God is doing throughout all history. So he sets that up, and then he shifts. And he looks down at his son, and he starts to sing about what he wants for his boy. Let me remind you, this is what he's saying. And you child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. What a beautiful blessing for a new dad to sing over his little boy. It's just gorgeous. And then as John grew up, John nailed it. He lived that out. We read that the hand of the Lord was with him, which means John walked hand in hand with his God all his life. He nailed it. We read elsewhere that he would be filled with the Spirit. So here's a dad praying that his son would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was. And as a result, what John did with his life, he pointed many to Jesus. He pointed thousands to Jesus. He set up this huge following and then just handed off. I'm done. Here you go, Jesus. Your turn. You take over, bud. I'm out. And it wasn't a subtle, gracious exit either. John courageously gave his life because of his testimony. He was killed. And that wasn't really unexpected. I think Zechariah saw it coming when he sang over his son. Because if you see, he prays on the first line there, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. You understand what happens to prophets, right? They get killed. And so here's a dad praying that his son would be a prophet. He gets the big picture. And he gets it so much that then he looks down the road that John would live that out. He would be, but here's the result. Then Jesus, you know what Jesus would say about John later on? Look at chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. How would you like Jesus to say that about your kid? Oh, be awesome. Be awesome. So we have baby dedications coming up in a few weeks. And one of the things, when we have the parents stand up here, we have them affirm and respond to various commitments. One of them, hear this one. This is one we ask them. We say, do you acknowledge that giving your child life and entrusting your child to your stewardship as parents was a sovereign decision of God? Not an accident. God intended that. God set that up. God intended this sovereignly. And so the follow-up question then is this. Parents, why do you think God gave you that assignment? What is that all about? What is your goal? What are you aiming for? Like, if parenthood goes well, what does that look like? If we brought your kid up here on stage and used the mic and said, okay, honey, I want you to fill in the blank. What mommy and daddy want for me is, what would he or she say? What's the goal? What are we aiming for? Now, I want you to, like Zechariah, keep the whole grand history in mind as you think through those questions. So here's the backdrop. Look at these bullet points. God has a huge grand story of all history. And humanity is hurting. It's a broken world. But God invaded with his glorious gospel. And Jesus died and he rose and he ascended into heaven. And now we still have a hurting and broken world, but now we have the advancing kingdom of God. Eternity is on the line. Jesus is coming back. And in light of all that, ask yourself, why did God make you a parent? What do you think he wants for you? What do you think he wants for your kid? And Zechariah figured it out. Zechariah knew. Zechariah got it. Do we? Well, let's be honest. Despite all that that's up there, we tend to want something different for our children. We tend to say things like, don't be a Jesus freak. Right? Like, be enough into that Jesus stuff so it keeps you off sex and drugs. We like that part, okay, as parents. But like, we want you to be good. We want you to be moral. We want you to be religious, like a good little Pharisee. Awesome. But don't be too in that Jesus stuff. Instead, here's what we want to focus on. We want to focus on grades and sports. We want to focus on being beautiful and popular. We need to get into a good college so we can make lots of money. There's the goal. And what we say is that we want our kids to be better off than us. And that's true. I think that's a good goal. Unfortunately, what we mean by that is the American dream. And so we want to make sure that our kid has a white-collar job and makes bank so that our grandkids want for nothing. That's the goal of most of our parenthood. And what Zechariah is saying is that God is changing everything. Like, dawn is breaking forth. The light is coming in. It's all new. And you know what we want? We want twilight for our kids. We want a kind of dusk. A little light, a little darkness, a little this, a little that, a little both. No. Dawn is here. It is breaking forth. And so what happens, though, because we want some of this family heritage of darkness to continue in our kids, we want to make sure we pass that on. So what happens then is your kid grows up, and he doesn't walk with Jesus. And he's selfish. And he's a horrible husband. And he's a horrible father. And he doesn't serve people around him. And he doesn't serve his church. But he wears a tie to work, and he makes lots of money. And so we go, success. Really? I don't think so. We've just passed on the family heritage of darkness. We just pass it along. What if instead, what if you gave your child a new name? What if you gave your child a new history, a new heritage, a new vision, a new hope, a new mission? What if you did that? You can do that. Now, it'll be difficult. Parenthood is difficult. I remember back when Caleb was 14, it was a particularly difficult year. That was one of his 18 difficult years so far, in counting. But no, that was a particularly difficult phase. And I remember God speaking into my life at that point and saying to me, he said, son, look, it's not who he is at 14 that matters. It's who he is at 40. That's good. Write that down. Right? It's not 14, but 40 that matters. And here's why. Because 14 is all about me as a dad, how he reflects on me. 40 is all about him. And 14 can be messy, but I'm convinced my son's on a track to be a great dude at 40. It's not about 14, it's about 40. But I'm going to go one better today. It's not about 40. It's about 400. There's a day coming 400 years from now, and your child will be dead to this world, but hopefully alive in Christ. Do you have a family vision? Do you have a vision for that child that will matter 400 years from today? That's what you want. It's not 40, it is 400. And so because John was a male child, I'm going to stick with male pronouns here for a second. What if he's never rich? But look at this. What if he swings a hammer and makes an honest buck? Or what if he goes into missions? But what if he always is trying to struggle to make ends meet? But he knows and he loves and he walks intimately with Jesus. He's a great disciple of Jesus Christ. He knows the Word of God. What if he's a man of courage and character? He's a man of purpose. He marries well and is a great husband. What if he's a great dad to your grandkids? He's a great servant of his church. He leads many to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gets sore and he gets arthritis and he dies and he goes home and he hears this. Well done, good and faithful servant. The voice of our God, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you have a kingdom dream for your children, or is it a worldly dream? What if you're a parent, if God has called you to that task, what if this week you wrote out, you don't have to sing it, but what if you wrote out a kingdom vision for your kids? Now, as I say that, I imagine there's a group of folks in this room who are discouraged. Because God, by his grace, we are seeing people come to Christ in all demographics of life. And so we have people coming to Christ later in life, and you're saying, but my kids are grown and flown. That ship has sailed, Pastor. What do I do? I wish I knew back then what I know now, but I didn't, and I messed it up. What do I do? Well, first of all, I want you to know something. We're all imperfect parents. We're all a mess, right? I am oftentimes very comforted by pictures of failed parents. And I want to share some with you, okay? First of all, there's this lady. Not really the way to carry your child, okay? So better yet is to put your child in one of those front carriers like this guy. Not with heavy weights, man. What are you thinking, right? So better than that, he should have just stuck his kid on a wall. Awesome, awesome. Creative use of duct tape. Now, if you're going to go traveling somewhere, you can still use duct tape. Perfect. Awesome. And actually, there's a lot of parent fail pictures that have to do with transportation, like this one. Now, what I love about this one is the dude gets a helmet and the little girl gets a bonnet. Really? Come on, man. So what he should have done, of course, is put his child in an approved child carrier like a baby carriage. And then towed it behind the motorcycle. Awesome. Awesome. Now, of course, anytime you do this, if you don't have a helmet, evidently a plastic bag will do just as well. It's a good windshield. And now, this way, if the child doesn't die in the wreck, he'll suffocate. So, you know, you get him either way. Good. They're not all about transportation. Some of them are when we pass on our darkness, our family heritage of drugs and alcohol. And so you have this picture. So this is when the dad says, hey, listen, son, your uncles want to do a beer bong and daddy's arms are tired. So I'm going to put you on my shoulders and you hold the funnel, right? Awesome. Now, I'm comforted that hopefully this is just in the backyard and none of the neighbors can see. Whereas this guy just has it all on display. Trick or treat. All right. Now, some of you are looking at those going, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I did that. Like, a lot of us have biffed it, right? And you're hearing this message about having a vision for your kids, and you're like, man, it's too late. If you're in that camp, I want to give you a couple suggestions, three of them. Number one, humility. One of your best weapons as a parent is your humility. I don't care how old your kid is. I want you to give your humility as a gift to your child all the time. But particularly if the kids are grown and flown, you're going to go to them and you're going to say, listen, I came from darkness and I raised you in darkness. And I wish I knew then, but I didn't. And I messed up royally and it hurt you. And I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? You give your humility to your children. And then I want you to give your example. You probably won't be able to change them, but you can change in Christ. You let Jesus change you. So you're going to give your example of a life that's been redeemed and just let them watch mom's life change. Let them watch dad's life change. And then lastly, you give them your prayers. Because Jesus is sovereign. Look, if Jesus wanted you to come to Christ when you were a teenager instead of when your child was a teenager, he could have done that. But that wasn't the way he wrote your story. That's not your story. He chose this. And so you want to submit to the sovereignty of God and go pray hard for your adult children. So there's your humility, your example, and then there is your prayers. But notice what I didn't say. Don't nag them. That's not going to help. Don't nag them. So there's some thoughts for you. If you're in the camp of, oh, geez, it's too late, what now? Now, there's another group of folks in here. And you have not been called to parenthood, at least not yet. And so far you're saying, this is the dumbest sermon ever. And you have tuned me out. So I want to ask you to tune back in right now because there's something in this for you too. See, here's the deal. If you do not have children, you're a mess. And if you do have children, you're a mess. Either way, we're just a mess. And so there's something in this story of Zechariah's example, but in this case, we're not the parent. We're the child. We get sung over. You see, just as Zechariah sings a blessing over his baby boy, John, so does God sing over you. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. This is out of the Old Testament where it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." And so what's going on there is this is God the Father, who when you came to faith in Christ and he chose you as his child, he scoops you up and he says, no longer is it going to be about the old darkness. No longer do I want the human broken heritage in my child's life. Instead, he sings a new song over you. He sings over you a vision and a blessing for your future. You see, God the Father has rescued you. He has liberated you, and you no longer have to be a slave to fear. No longer a slave to fear. Instead, you are a child of God. If you put your faith in Christ, he adopts you. He scoops you up, and he sings over you a vision. It fits into his grand scheme of history, and he has a vision for how your life fits into that. Why? Because you are a child of God. I want you to repeat after me. I am a child of God. Tell your neighbor, say, I am a child of God. And now here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes. Bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to imagine something. At the moment of your spiritual birth, not your physical birth, later on down the road when you chose to put your faith in Christ and you were born spiritually, you were born again, at the moment of your spiritual birth, get this in your mind. I want you to picture it. There is God your Father scooping you up as his child. And I hope you can hear it. He starts to sing. Can you hear it? He sings over you. He has a kingdom dream for you. He has a kingdom song, a kingdom vision, and he is singing for you. That you would not carry on the old darkness, but you are a child of God. And in a moment, we will sing that. First, I want to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and mercy. I think it's crazy. I think it's ridiculous that you chose some of us to be parents. What were you thinking? We're such punks. And yet by your grace, by your mercy, you have qualified us and given us kids, and it's such a huge task, and we're daunted by it, and so we want to ask for your grace. Would you help us, Lord, not have worldly dreams for our kids, but have kingdom dreams? Help us in this huge task of parenthood. I pray for those here who they feel like the moment has passed and it's too late. I pray for them that through their humility, their example, and their prayers, that you would minister to them and through them, comfort their hearts and use them even in the lives of their adult children. Most of all, Father, I pray for all of us, whether parents or not, or kids, or your children. I cannot believe that you chose us. I cannot believe it, Lord. It's amazing. That you would scoop me up, you would scoop us up and claim us as your own and take us home and adopt us, and you would start to sing over us, to sing a new song, to sing a new vision and a new hope and dream into our lives. Father, thank you for believing in us. Thank you for folding us into your kingdom. We worship you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.